When we set the theme for the year as impact, we did so knowing that everything is the result of God's directional and intentional impact in the universe. Think about it. God collides beautifully and with great detail with creation. And we have done everything in our sinful power to destroy his beautiful garden. Then God collides with our sin by sending his son as an atoning sacrifice for our unrighteousness. And nothing is more beautiful and equally as resisted as this collision of love. And I would argue these divine collisions are occurring every day and everywhere. That is, if we could only see them, which is the point of this morning, to see these divine occurrences. So if everything that impacts our life is a byproduct of the collision of either light or darkness, then it seems like choosing light would be an easy thing to do. We see throughout Scripture that God is doing battle with evil and darkness, and that evil and darkness that causes blindness in his children. You see, despite what we have been told, we are not blinded by the light, but by the subtleness of creeping darkness. The truth is that God's grace isn't something you dissect and define. It's something that collides with you and forever changes your life. But it's not as easy as it sounds. In order for this collision of grace to take hold in our hearts, we must collide with the reality of our sin. We must be able to see ourselves not as the massaged image that we have created, but as we truly are in order for us to be transformed. Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 when he warns us in Matthew 13 that we can be ever hearing but never understanding, and we can be ever seeing but never perceiving. This is the very definition of blindness. It has always been fascinating to me that of Jesus' 31 recorded healings in the gospel, 8 of them, 25% of them, are healing blindness. According to this, blindness would seem almost epidemic in the first century. Could it be that Jesus is trying to get us to see another reality about the nature of blindness? Isn't this maybe why he heals so much blindness? When I do premarital counseling, as Nick and Jessica will tell you with great testimony, that when I do that, part of what I tell couples the very first time we meet is, listen, my sole job for the next 5, 6 sessions, whatever it is, till you get married, is to help you see the potholes and blind spots in your life as y'all are like goo-goo-eyed at each other, you know, and so you don't drive your marriage off a cliff. Part of my job is to say, watch the road, right? It's a pothole, blind spot, right? So that's part of what I do. I believe there are all kinds of blindness lurking in the world. We just don't always see it that way. I believe we live in a world of inherited blindness that comes from the generational passing down of hate and bigotry. We live in a world of institutional blindness that fails to see anything but the bottom line and fails to see the value of loyalty and the sacrifice of individuals. We live in a world of relational blindness that prevents us from confronting brokenness and dysfunction in those we say we love. We live in a world of spiritual blindness that prevents us from being united in Christ and seeing the truth of Christ as more important than the traditions of yesteryear. I also believe that we can become susceptible to what I like to call spiritual cataracts, that the longer you're in something, time in erodes awareness of, and it can cloud and distort the vision for the mission and make the church and our spiritual life about our own personal agendas and what we want. And in these cases, Jesus becomes a holy concierge of faith. He's just our concierge savior that is at our beckoning call and kind of a drive-through, drive-by Christianity experience. I would go as far to say that contrary to what we have all heard, I do not believe love is blind. At least true love, as defined by the Bible, is not blind. Lust is blind, infatuation is blind, sex is blind, but not Christ-like love. So you aren't really blinded by the light, you're really blinded by the darkness. Have you ever wanted something so bad that you lost your mind in all good judgment? Have you ever been in that place? Probably never happened to you, but it has happened to me. Have you ever been so driven by your desires that you missed every warning sign and speed bump along the way and ended up tolerating more than you could ever imagine simply because you thought you wanted it so bad? Here's the danger in that. What one generation tolerates, the next generation will have to embrace and live with. All right, so what one generation tolerates, the next generation will have to embrace and live with. Do you know who said that? Anybody know? John Wesley in 1773 said that. Think about the world we live in today and what we have been tolerating and are now living with. Slavery, pornography, sexual immorality, racism, record levels of substance abuse, sex trafficking, children swearing, for that matter, everybody swearing. It just seems like to me that cussing is just now part of everyday language. We just can drop them in as adjectives in a sentence or adverbs. I'm not very good at that. I don't know what they are. But it's unacceptable, right? It's just filthy. And social media idolatry, I think, is the other thing we've tolerated. What we are tolerating today, for sure, our kids will be forced to live with 20 years from now, and if we're not careful, worse yet next year. I really believe Jesus is the only hope we have. He is the only one who can fully transform the human heart. Everything else in our culture is image polishing. Image polishing, not transformation. And yet, in this country at least, the number of people who are seeking the face of Christ get fewer and fewer every year. As humanism takes root in our culture, and becomes what has been tolerated, right? Darkness and blindness is and has always been very subtle, and it's sneaky, and selfishness and narcissism are the new religions of our day. Years ago, I was at a conference in Atlanta. I was staying at the Marriott Marquis downtown. I don't know if you've ever stayed at that hotel. It's a beautiful, it's a massive hotel. It's like 50 stories high, and they've got this glass elevator on the inside you have to ride up in, and I have to ride up like this, and so it's... You know, it just freaks me out. So I was at a conference, and the conference stuff was all on the third floor, and we had about a 10-minute break, and I needed to run up to my room and grab something. So I run to the elevator, I push, the door opens, I jump in, I see a young woman to my right, and I just kind of get in, I'm fiddling with stuff, and I just say, 38, please, right? Just stand in front of the bank of numbers, right? So I just say, 38. And so in my impatience, I know that we're not moving. Nothing's happening. The doors aren't closing. And I look up in time to see her running her hands down the and lighting numbers as she's feeling the braille dots next to the numbers. Had I been paying attention, I would have noticed this young lady was holding a walking stick and wearing sunglasses in the elevator, right? There was no mistaking that she was blind had I been able to see. She begins to apologize for how long it's taking her to find 38 on the floor, right, on the bank of numbers. And I now I feel awful that I have just been so insensitive, and we're apologizing over each other. And she says to me, you know, I'm blind, and I've just learned I can't be in a hurry if I don't want to get lost. So I stepped off the floor, off the elevator on floor 38. And I went to my room, and I got on my knees, because I realized that I was the most blind person on that elevator. Not her. It was me. All of us in this room are blind to something. And Jesus just wants us to see, to look at life through his eyes. A number of years ago, my closest accountability partner, Jeremy Redmond, who pastors church down in Vero, he and I begin to have conversations about the presence of evil in the world and its toxic seepage into the church. We both realize that it's no longer vogue to stand firm to orthodox Christian beliefs or to declare, as Tony did so wonderfully this morning, the authority of Scripture for our lives, and that personal and corporate levels of holiness have been defined by culture and no longer by Christ. Christian values are considered archaic, superstitious, a little passe. The biblical word for this present reality in our culture is darkness. What he and I have come to realize is that throughout history, evil and darkness are contagious, and the carriers of this malaise are always people who are blinded by sin. Let me give you an example. One of the members of our church was visiting their family in California this past Christmas, where they heard a Christmas Eve sermon by a pastor who got up Christmas Eve and declared that Jesus was born not of a virgin birth, as we have read in Scripture, but it was the offspring of rape by a Roman centurion, and this is how they explained it in the first century. You can't make this craziness up. You guys, so when they're telling me this, I'm going, come on now. She didn't really see that, did she? Yeah, she said that. Yeah. And I said, run it by me again. And so he runs it by me again. And I'm like, how far have we dragged Christianity from Christ? I mean, just, I think we've dragged it to a place that you can't see our Savior from where it is now. It's a concern for me. I think way too often the church believes that it is immune to darkness, and this position of denial oftentimes allows Satan to take a foothold simply because no one saw it coming. We see salvation as a one-time immunization against evil, and this is simply not the case. If anything, our salvation invites more evil. Because the enemy does not want to see God have a way in our lives. This is why we preach the need for watchmen and watchwomen to stand the guard against the things that would seek to destroy our church, destroy our community, and destroy our families. Someone has got to be on sin patrol, and someone needs to call it out for what it is so that we all don't blindly walk into the trap that's been set for us. I remember when I first got into ministry, I was serving an interim appointment at a church because the previous pastor, get this, had been caught in an affair. I got assigned because he had been caught having an affair, and you want to talk about blindness, it created a whole ripple effect of stuff. Anyway, I'm presiding over their administrative council meeting one night, and it's kind of their version of our elder board, right? And so about that time, it's getting a little tense. There's a lot of tension in the room, and people are arguing about different things. And a guy stands up and he said, let me play devil's advocate for a minute. And immediately interrupted him and said, listen, the devil does not need an advocate. And no one in this church should be working for him anyway. Right? They did not ask me to stay as their permanent pastor. And aren't we glad? I think we can lose sight. We can become blind to how subtle and crafty the enemy is. And scripture says that Satan is cunning. He is the father of all lies. And so often this denial makes us so much more vulnerable. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at two passages this morning. We're going to close with Mark chapter 10. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick it up from verse 8. Paul says, for you were once darkness. Now, there's more to read, but is there a word missing there? So when we normally read this, we would think it would say, for you were once in darkness. No, he says, no, you were dark. You were the epitome of darkness. You were the epitome of everything that is opposite of God. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. In other words, it's the theme word that we use, impact, right? You've got an opportunity for impact. You need to be making it. Therefore, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, and always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of the light, and darkness hates the light. Our mere presence anywhere in the community should make it brighter for Christ. There are over 300 references in the Bible to fighting and avoiding the effects of darkness that lead to blindness. It's an age-old issue for the people of faith. The whole book of John is one ginormous metaphor of this battle between light and dark. And what most Christians struggle to understand is that this battle is being waged all around us all the time. Satan is constantly probing us, looking for the weak link, looking for your vulnerable spot, looking where to attack us. Listen to the words of John 3:19. This is the verdict of Jesus, it says. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Can we agree this morning that darkness hates exposure? It would rather lurk in the shadows. Then in John 8, Jesus provides us some hope. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. This is why we're always harping on what you're following, who you're following, because we're all following something. It really matters. This is why Jesus in Matthew 15 warned that if a blind leads the blind, both fall into a pit. It's why Paul warned in 1 Corinthians that bad company corrupts good character. I'm telling you, you could do this all day. There's 300 of them. We just spit them out one after another. Blah, 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 blah. It's like machine gun rattle. So when Paul comes along and tells the Ephesians to live as children of the light, that you will be known by the fruit, and the fruit of this light is goodness and righteousness and truth, what he's saying is there is evidence, actual evidence of living in the light. Which means if this is true, then there is equal evidence of living in the darkness. It's just that we've turned a blind eye to it. I think we should always be wary of anyone who says to you, I need to tell you something, but you can't tell anyone else. Listen, secrets and things done in darkness are not of God. We are so much better off living life in the light of truth. Mark chapter 4 says that for everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open. We know this to be true. Every secret will be brought into the light. See the volume of scripture around God's collision with darkness? I'm just telling you this morning that God's not going to tolerate it. He hates the darkness. He will not put up with it. It's why he sent his son. Every once in a while, I'll walk up to somebody and they're having a conversation, and as soon as I get in their presence, it stops. And I'm always left wondering, did it stop because they were talking about me? Did it stop because I'm a pastor and they know what they're saying is not overly helpful and wholesome? Or did they stop because they know I'm a crummy secret keeper, right? I'm just bad at it, right? Listen, in so many places, Paul lists gossip with things that we would find repulsive and despicable. So somewhere along the way, the Christian church just got comfortable with it. It's okay. It's just a small thing. It's not a big deal. We don't see it as a problem. And this is a small example of accommodations plaguing the Christian church that are growing all the time as we tolerate new things. I think scripture is clear about darkness and evil. My concern as we continue to think about leaving an impact in our community for Christ and beyond is this. Are we creating or living in environments that breed darkness that we don't see? Are we conduits to budding darkness for our children and grandchildren through fear and anxiety and things like this? The question I think we need to be asking is how much light is in the room when we're standing in it? Would we recognize the darkness if we were actually living in it? I firmly believe that darkness and evil are viral and can spread without being seen. I also believe that it is purely environmental. Our ability to walk in the light is always subject to the culture and the influences of the people in our life, those people in our life. What I know about evil and darkness is that people are the carriers. It's imperative that we be able to see this and not become blinded to this creeping darkness. If we are not careful, we will begin to imitate the environment that we're living in. If we are not careful, we will begin to find ourselves being the kind of men and women that God is trying to protect us from becoming. This happens in Christianity all the time. It's subtle and it's slippery, but we mimic the world we live in. And before we know it, we can become the carrier of this darkness that God is trying to push back. No one comes to Christ and thinks they'll ever walk away from it. No one ever starts going to church and thinks, I'm just going to wake up one Sunday and quit going. No one ever commits to following Jesus and just decides, I don't like it anymore. Except it happens. Nobody becomes a Christian and thinks that Sundays will eventually become a day of play instead of a day of pray. It just kind of happens. It's because we tolerated it once. And the consequences of this kind of blindness are super contagious and equally disastrous. The fact is what goes in eventually comes out. What we put in our heart eventually gets expressed through our words and actions. Our family used to have we've got an Australian Shepherd now, and prior to having that one, we had another Australian Shepherd named Gabby. The new one's named Maggie, because I have a hard time with names, so we got to keep them close. So she was an orally fixated dog. In other words, she would eat anything, literally. If you cook something, you had to push it to the back of the counter because she would get on the counter to get it. If it got left on the floor, there's a pretty good chance it was going to be in her mouth for a few minutes or maybe forever. And it was, she was just orally fixated. Literally, gluttony blinded her. And don't try to connect the dots. Just don't go there, but gluttony blinded her, right? So one day, she ate an entire bar of Irish Spring soap. The words cleaned out failed to adequately describe what the next 12 hours produced, many times without warning, from both directions, right? Projectile, right? It just is right. So, right, there are some universal truths of life. What goes up comes down. What goes in comes out. And we reap exactly what we sow. Paul's point is that you put Christ in and the byproduct will be light. You put evil things in and the byproduct will be darkness and blindness. Throughout my life, I've had a hard time, or I've had times, where I saw something or read something or heard something, and I thought to myself, that's just plain evil. I don't have an explanation for it other than the depth and depravity of sin in our world. Listen, short of evil, I can't explain why a bunch of self-proclaimed religious people would spend years planning on hijacking planes and flying them into buildings. I have no touchstone for someone who would take a car or a truck and run innocent people over on a sidewalk. It's just evil. It's twisted blindness. To be honest, I don't understand the Crusades or the Spanish Inquisitions. How could anyone have ever thought that Jesus would have thought this was a good idea or would have wanted this? It's twisted blindness. I can't explain the Holocaust, the attempt to eradicate an entire people group. There were millions of people that were blind to it. And even today, there are those who don't believe it, who actually think it didn't happen, thinks it was a hoax or a myth. That's just twisted blindness. I can't explain why someone, anyone, would think that they are better than someone else simply based on the color of their skin. And I don't understand why the color of someone's skin might dictate ownership of another human being. I don't get that. I just can't get my hands wrapped around ideas of apartheid and slavery that has become so acceptable that we continue to ignore in our world today, where slavery and racism is as bad as it's ever been in our world today. It's twisted blindness. I can't explain what has happened in the last 15, 20 years in Rwanda and Darfur with the gruesome acts like cutting the hands off of your enemy's children so they can't fight against you when they grow up. I don't get it. I don't want to get it. I can't explain Boko Haram and why a civilized world isn't pressing in on this terrorizing group that could kidnap 300 teenage Christian girls and go for years without securing their release. This is just evil, twisted blindness. I can't explain an industry of child pornography, and for sure, it's an industry. It makes no sense to me. It's just pure evil and twisted blindness. I can't explain abortion. I think it's twisted blindness. I can't explain why there's an absence of unity in the worldwide Christian church except for twisted blindness. You know, I can't explain any of these things without the presence of evil, darkness, and blindness. And in all these cases, there's been a church nearby who remained silent, selectively silent. Martin Luther King once said that all that is needed for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Bad things happen when good people become blinded. It's why we're preaching on it today. Darkness and evil are all around us, and it's looking for a playground. And most Christians move around in blissful ignorance. Everything we preach on Sunday mornings is because we believe that the Bible is relevant for your Monday through Saturday. Everyone go to Mark 10, because we shouldn't preach on blindness without seeing Jesus heal somebody of blindness. It'd be a good thing. Go to Mark 10. Pick it up in verse 46. It's a great passage. We all there? All right, it says, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man named Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, and he shouted all the more. Can you imagine somebody rebuking somebody who was blind, just telling him to shut up? I mean, hearing is one thing he can do. Just tell him to shut up. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. All of a sudden, their attitudes changed a little bit when Jesus set the tone. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked, which is a ridiculous question, right? Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? It's pretty obvious. The guy's blind. Probably the guy didn't say, listen, I need a new pair of shoes, right? Listen, my cloak's a little worn out. Can you work a new cloak in for me, Jesus? Jesus asks what we think is a ridiculous question until we see the blind man's answer. He says, Rabbi, I want to see. Jesus wants to know if you can declare it. If you can say, I'm tired of being blind. I want to see. And so Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. Get up. Four simple words spoken to Jesus. I want to see. So how bad do you want to see? How bad do you want Jesus to heal you of your own blindness? Whether it's through media stories, political reports, or television, or any more, evangelical Christians are characterized as whiny, entitled children who would rather legislate morality than actually love like Jesus. We are perceived as bigoted, hate-mongering people who look down on others while blinded to our own shortcomings. Our values seem outdated, overrated, and irrelevant to the world we're living in. In many cases, blindness has earned us these type of characteristics. This is why people are surprised when they actually meet a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, a real disciple and not a part-time member of his fan club. Someone who is walking with love and just doesn't talk about it. Here's the deal at Georgiana. We are not blinded by the light. As your pastor, I refuse to accept the encroaching cultural darkness that is happening all around us. We are children of the light. We are not becoming children of the light. We don't hope one day to become children of the light. If Christ is dwelling in our heart, it's and has broken the sins, the chains of sin that are binding our heart, then we are children of the light. I think you can forgive a child who is afraid of the dark, but the real tragedy is when men and women are afraid of the light. Nathan, you can come. Luis, come on ahead. Let me share a quote from John Eldridge. I think it speaks highly to the Christian reluctance and complacency to flee the darkness. It goes like this. Something awful has happened, something terrible, something far worse than even the fall of man. For in that greatest of all tragedies, we merely lost paradise. What has happened since is unthinkable. We've gotten used to it. We're twisted into believing that this is just the way things are. The problem is that the people who walked in great darkness, as the Bible said, have just adjusted their eyes. We have just adjusted our eyes. This is the very definition of the tolerance by blindness. Somewhere along the way, Christians have abandoned love and obedience and sacrifice and service and mercy and kindness and settled for something less. Here's the ultimate problem, in my opinion. Blindness causes us to settle for gold plated instead of solid gold. I mean, how holy do we want to be? Let me ask it another way. How much corruption are you willing to tolerate in your life? It's a fair question. You see, we can settle for less than the best of who God created us to be, or we can be disciples. We just need to be honest about it. We just need to say, listen, I'd just rather have gold plated than the actual real thing. We just shouldn't live in self-deception. Self-deception, by its very nature, is hidden from the one being deceived. It's blindness to the reality and the truth. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thought. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. Christ comes to collide with this blinding self-deception so that we can be children of the light. There's a word in the Bible that describes Jesus as coming. You find it in Zechariah 9:9. It says, behold, your king is coming. Behold is a word that means way more than just seeing or looking or noticing. It is to perceive in its entirety. It is to recognize the beauty of something. This is the cure for blindness. Beholding is the cure for blindness. It is to behold with our hearts the King of Kings that takes away the sins of the world. Listen what happens to our theology when we add the word behold. Behold, your king is born in a manger. Behold, your king is lifted high on a cross. Behold, your king is laid in a tomb. Behold, your king has been raised from the dead. Behold, your king ascends to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. Behold, your king loves you with an everlasting love. When God collides with this immeasurable grace into our lives, he wasn't trying to get our attention. He wasn't trying to get us to notice him. He was trying to get us to behold the light of the world that drives away darkness and sin. I'm just telling you today, he has come. Jesus is present, and he asks, do you want to see? How bad do you want to see? After all, most of our blindness is a choice to simply tolerate the darkness. Won't we choose to begin to see ourselves as children of light and then begin to light every place we go? And all of God's children said.